I don't know of anyone who would actually admit this, because it's something that we all do, but I think it's also something we all claim that we don't actually do. And that is, most of us, when given information, will immediately start formulating assumptions and conclusions based upon the information that's given to us. This is the reason why gossip is so dangerous, is when gossip takes place, what happens? Someone approaches you, they talk to you, and then do you typically then go and hear another side of the story first, or do you just make your assumptions and say, I believe whatever this person in front of me is telling? This happens a lot with pastors. With me, I think most people are starting to figure out, if you're going to come and talk to me, especially if maybe something is happening in your relationships, you coming and approaching me, I have a very strict policy that I very rarely, I still do it on occasion because I'm a sinner, but I do my best to hear someone's side of the story, and then I got to hear someone else's side of the story. This happened early on in my pastorate. I remember vividly when, and it's also usually the very early aggressive ones, someone early and aggressive came to me and it's like, Pastor Manning, I just need to talk to you a little bit about something that's going on in my relationship with my wife. Things are not going good and my wife is pursuing a divorce against me. And I honestly have no idea why she's doing this, and I'm trying to reach out to her, but she won't listen to me. She won't talk to me. She's blocked me on all social media, and I'm really at odds. Like, what do I do? And, you know, she has a very strong group of women that are part of her core group of people, and I think they're just kind of filling her head with a lot of lies, and I think they're coercing her to divorce me so that she can just live her life. And what do I do? I jump to conclusions very quickly, usually. And I did on this particular occasion, which again has taught me I got to be careful about jumping to conclusions. So I remember I was at a baseball game. One of her kids was playing baseball, and my son Jacob had played baseball. And this was early on. Joshua, you hadn't started playing yet. And so I remember I ran into her, and I'm like, hey, how are you? And she's like, oh, I'm good. And we started talking. And then all of a sudden she stopped, and she kind of looked at me because I was, you know, you could tell I was kind of fishing for some information. And she looked at me, and she says, you've talked to my husband, haven't you? And I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about. Like, what? And she said, let me guess. Did he tell you that I was pursuing an unbiblical divorce? I said, well, I think that might have happened. Oh, and did he talk about how all my friends are coercing me and kind of forcing me to do this because I'm going to be some liberated woman and I really don't need a man in my life? And I'm like, well, I don't know. Let me hear your side. She said, did he tell you about the three affairs that he had on me? And I went, no. Oh, he didn't mention those things, did he? I'm like, no, because with that piece of information, now kind of everything starts to change, right? Oh, did he tell you about how he likes to verbally assault me and my children? Oh, no, never. Did he tell you about the times that he would just leave and he'd be gone for weeks at a time and no one would know where he's at? And I'm like, oh, okay. Now all of a sudden I'm starting to feel really dumb that I had listened, jumped to conclusions without hearing all sides of the story. I actually sometimes speak down at Concordia. Just recently, I was invited down because they were talking about counseling. And this is one of my major points when it comes to counseling, but it's a good lesson in life for all of us. You hear something, and instead of jumping to the conclusion that this person wants you to jump to, maybe we should stop, think about other things, maybe do the scriptural concept of putting the best construction on things, and then see if a pathway can then be established. When we jump to conclusions, we end up damaging relationships often escalating conflict to the point where civil war seems to break out. There's lots of ways this gets applied. It gets applied in our personal lives, maybe with relationships that we have. Maybe you have a spouse or a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and maybe something happens and you feel that maybe they're doing stuff that they shouldn't be doing, and you start immediately jumping to conclusions and you start formulating a scenario in your head that is totally and completely false, but in your brain you've already gotten there. Or maybe you have a child that is doing some things and you're wondering, why are they choosing to do what they're doing? And then you start formulating and jumping to your own conclusions and making assumptions without actually going and talking with them first. And the next thing you know, you have a rift and an estrangement with a child. Maybe this is with coworkers. Maybe this is with other family members. Maybe this is with neighbors. We are good at jumping to conclusions. This is what happens in Joshua 22, and it will be very interesting to see how we do. I believe, other pastors will disagree with me, but I believe that we're going to read a story where an initial sin is committed of jumping to conclusions, but what happens after that is nothing short of godly miracles. When we are sinned against, our temptation is to respond in kind. And what happens here is the people of God put aside the initial sin and end up resolving things in a godly format. I'm going to point this out to you as we go. So if you are the one that jumps to conclusions, or maybe you have been the recipient of someone jumping to conclusions on you, how you respond is really important. Let's see how this happens. Joshua 22, we've got the land has now been conquered. If you remember, it was the entire all the tribes of Israel had gone in, and remember that there was a group of people that were on the eastern side of the Jordan, and those on the eastern side of the Jordan were told, you got to go in with those that are conquering the west side, and you've got to help them do that, and when it's all done, you can return back home. Well, the land has been conquered, mostly, but the land has been divvied up. And now we finally finished with the towns. We've got the cities of refuge, and then we got the towns for the Levites. So we're done, right? So here we finally get some conclusion to this story in Joshua. Then Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh. Those are the eastern tribes, and said to them, "You have done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and you obeyed me in everything I commanded. For a long time now, to this very day, you have not deserted your brothers, but have carried out the mission the Lord your God gave you. Now that the Lord your God has given your brothers rest as he promised, go back, return to your homes in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan." So they're released. Good job, guys. I'm proud of you. You did what God had asked. Now go back. And then before they leave, Joshua encourages them. Joshua's going to give a speech in chapters 23 and 24, but he kind of starts off really with these two and a half groups that are heading back. And it's funny, as I've read this, I feel that this is what parents say to their high schoolers who are graduating and going off to college. So if that applies to you, you've got to listen to this, because this is what all parents think about. And parents, back me up if this is true. "But be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to obey his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul." Those are great words. Guys, you're going to leave now. You're going to head back to the other side of the Jordan. We're going to have kind of a physical barrier between us, the Jordan River. And we're worried for you, and we want to make sure that you know something important. And that is, when you go, stay close to God. Obey his commands, walk in his love, receive his blessings, and know how valued you are as the children of God. Great words. Because parents, we get scared, right? When they are no longer physically around us and they're now physically other places, we want to bless them, but we also want to exhort them, continue to stay strong in the Lord. This is why every generation always ends up with a lost group of people. Every generation ends up with people leaving churches and the places they grew up in, going elsewhere, and usually one of the first things that gets jettisoned is Sunday morning worship and a connection with a church. And then through those college years, there's really not this connection, even though there's an encouragement to. And then ultimately, there's often people found, relationships formed, marriages take place. And then finally, after the marriage, there's a kid that gets born. And it's usually at that point that they say, I think we should go back to church. All I encourage you is, if you go, continue to stay connected. This is why Searchlight stays connected with colleges to make sure that they are here. I know that it's tough over the summertime when colleges are out. They return back to their hometown, but then they're going to finally come back. And we have a place for them so that they stay connected to God. Super important. So this is the encouragement. Continue to do this. And then they bless them. Verse 6. Joshua blessed them and sent them on their way, and they went to their homes. To the half tribe of Manasseh, and then there's this parenthetical thing about, you know, Manasseh essentially splits land. There's a half tribe on one side, a half tribe on the other. To the half tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given land in Bashan, and to the other half of the tribe, Joshua gave land on the west side of the Jordan with their brothers. When Joshua sent them home, he blessed them, saying, return to your homes with your great wealth, with large herds of livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and a great quantity of clothing, and divide with your brothers the plunder from your enemies. So this is where it departs from sending college students off. We don't usually send them off with vast sums of money and lots of clothing. Sorry, you're going to be poor college students. But this is what he says to them. So verse 9, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh left the Israelites at Shiloh in Canaan to return to Gilead, their own land, which they had acquired in accordance with the command of the Lord through Moses. When they came to Gelioth, near the Jordan in the land of Canaan, now, you're going to help me out. They're going to do something, and then we're going to try to figure out why they did what they did, okay? See if we can figure this out. They built, so they got there, the land, the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, built an imposing altar there by the Jordan. Now, imposing altar, it's trying to capture what the Hebrew is saying. The Hebrew says it was big to the sight. Like, we would say something like, they built something, and when you see it, you can't miss it. It is big to the seeing. So, why did they build an altar there? What was its purpose, and how could you interpret their actions? So let's open it up. What might be some reasons that they built an altar right at the banks of the Jordan River, ignoring where the tabernacle had been set up, where God had said, here's where you're going to worship, but here they put an altar right at the Jordan River? So, what are some ideas? Why might they do that? Yes, Josh.
To have a good view of the river.
So they could have a good view of the river. Okay. All right. But why an altar? So again, it's also weird because they built this altar, and then they and the text it hints at, it doesn't say it explicitly, but the inference is they built it on the west side of the Jordan, not on their land, but on the west side, and then they continue on to the east side. And so why build an... So you're saying so that when they come to worship, they can look at a good river, which, you know, location. Okay, good. Anything else? They had a lot of rocks. So, and what I'm trying to get at is, why did they build an altar? What are they going to do at that altar? Are they going, is this altar designed to be a replacement for the other altar that had already been, that where you have the sacrifices and you have the tabernacle and they built that up? Did they do it out of convenience, i.e., you know what, I don't really want to drive 3.5 hours south to get to that place. I would rather have something a little more convenient to go to. Did they build it for that reason? Is this an altar where they plan to do sacrifices? Okay, so yeah, one of the hard parts is on the wrong side of the river, because if you really wanted, to do a slap in the face to the other church that's been set up, wouldn't you bring it further interior, maybe in your own heartland? Okay, so Jim, are you thinking that they are doing this for nefarious purpose? Do you think that they're, you think they are doing it for bad purposes? Makes no sense. So you think maybe it's not that bad. Okay, get Molly.
Maybe they're hoping that God will do what they want over there.
Oh, so maybe they're hoping like, hey, God, you know, look, we just built this beautiful altar. And God, I know that, I know we're supposed to go down there, but we've done a pretty good job here and we built this up, and God, will you? So you think maybe they're doing it as something to manipulate God. Okay, good. Michael?
I believe it's because of being attacked.
They want to attack? What do they want to attack? So you think that this is like a way to set up something saying, we're better than you and we don't care what you think about it. Okay, good. Brenda? Okay, so you think that maybe they built it like, hey, guys in the West, we are so grateful. This was, we had a good run. We helped each other out. We're building this altar in honor and memory of our unity as brothers in Christ. Christ hasn't been born. And the Lord, in Yahweh. Okay, so you're taking it positively. Okay, Josh.
To cover for a heist?
I don't know what that means. Oh, so you think this is bad. So let's do a quick poll, because I always like this. Who thinks that what they are doing is bad and sinful and breaking of God's law and covenant, and they're doing it for all the wrong reasons? Who believes that? Okay, good. All right, who believes that they're doing it for good reasons? It's just this was a good thing to do, and we're just honoring the people. Who thinks it was a good thing? All right, and who is like, I feel this is a trick question, and you're going to say something else? And okay, all right, yeah, that's okay, you can do that, because I usually often, you know, do a trick. But I'm just curious, because already you're formulating an opinion, aren't you? You're already trying to think, is this a good thing or a bad thing? You know how you can find out if it's a good thing or a bad thing? Just read the rest of the story. It's really not that hard. But do we do this in real life? This is what I'm saying. I see something that you do and I go, huh. I just noticed that, you know, Ray drove here today in a very expensive car. He didn't, but I'm just, you know, I like to stir up controversy. So, Ray, you must have come into some money there, huh? And I should probably go and check the books and find out if you're donating. Are you cheating God? Maybe you're storing up all this money that you're not donating anything to God, but you are buying a really nice car for yourself. Or I see someone else, and they're getting ready to go off to college, and they're excited, and they're talking about all the people that they're going to meet. And I go, oh, and what will you be doing there? Is this a good thing? Is this a bad thing? Maybe I need to come and talk to you, because it sure sounds like you're abandoning God already. We automatically hear something, and instead of doing what Matthew 18 says, right? I'm big on Matthew 18. If someone does something and you're not too sure what is going on, what should you do? You should go and talk to them. Isn't that a miracle? But we don't do that. We don't even do step two, where we bring other people. We are masters of step three when it comes to Matthew 18. We hear something, see something bad, we immediately jump to conclusions. We start getting other people on our side, like, hey, Paul, did you see that Ray is driving a really nice car? And Paul's like, I didn't notice that. So I go, Henry, did you see this? And I start spreading it around, but I don't ever go and talk to Ray. Should I just simply go and talk to Ray? And when I talk to Ray, should I do the biblical concept of putting the best construction on everything? I should, shouldn't I? I should not assume that Ray is, you know, doing something bad with his money. I know Ray. He's a good guy. And I should immediately think that Ray is not automatically sinning. We should maybe talk about it. So this is where the first sin takes place, because look what happens. Verse 11. And when the Israelites heard that they had built the altar on the border of Canaan at Gilead near the Jordan on the Israelite side, so I apologize, I forgot how overt it was. I thought it was a little more subtle. The altar is on Israel's side, but isn't it interesting? Why'd they call it the Israelite side? Who are the people on the east side of the Jordan River? Are they Israelites? Yeah, but already it's now, oh, it's really good to get an us versus them mentality. Oh, so they built an altar on our side, which again, Jim, this was one of the first things I asked. I was like, but why'd they build it on the west side? I'm, you know, reading this, wondering what's going to take place. So, well, let's see. So they hear about this. Verse 12, check this out. The whole assembly of Israel gathered at Shiloh to go to war against them. Isn't that brilliant? Oh my gosh, they built an altar. What should we do? Attack! Right? That's what we want to do. We're built to fight. The problem is we always fight the wrong people, the wrong things, instead of taking our attack against Satan and powers and forces of evil. We like to turn our attacks interior on each other. Well, that's not good. Let me tell you, I think this is really important. I'm going to say or do things that are going to be offensive to you. I promise you. I'm really good at it. I am a horrible sinner. And sometimes people are like, maybe I need to go and talk to Mark. Or how about this? Why don't I talk to 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 other people inside the church, and maybe I'll ask them to pray about it. Yeah. Now that's called gossip, and that's a bad thing. You know, the best thing to do is if I do or say something and you're like, why is he doing that? Here's an idea. Come and talk. Don't mount the assault. Don't start the attack. Don't begin the civil war. Go and talk. So this is where the sin takes place. They see this altar. They freak out. Instead of doing Matthew 18, which of course hasn't been written yet, we're in the book of Joshua, but they immediately jump to conclusions, believe that it is something bad, and they start an attack. And now this is also really great, because they're getting ready to go to war, and this is where the sin takes place, but then at least they start doing something different. So the Israelites sent Phinehas, son of Eleazar the priest, to the land of Gilead, to Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So who's Phinehas? Well, his best friend is Ferb, and no, it's not. That's a great show, though. Phineas, do you remember Phineas? You'd have to go back a ways to the book of Numbers. There was this thing that took place. The Israelites were wandering through the wilderness, and they came to this land. It was called Peor, P-E-O-R. They came to this land of Peor, and they started getting a little bit too heavily influenced, especially by the women in the land who were there to bring the Israelites into a different form of worship. And the Israelite men were impervious to the wiles of the women. And so they started joining in with the women, and the women are now coercing these men to worship differently than God had set up. And God's like, I'm not pleased about this, and I'm going to tell you how serious this is. I need to send a plague, and there's going to be 25,000 people are going to die because of this. And it's really bad. And it gets so bad that they've even assembled, and they're trying to talk to the guys like, guys, you're not doing it right. You are forsaking your faith in Yahweh, and you're pursuing relationships that aren't going to be helpful to you. And at that moment, do you know what one of the guys did? He goes and he grabs one of the Midianite women in front of the whole assembly and takes her into his tent. And they begin to play some patty cake. Right in front of Moses is giving the speech, and that's what happens. One guy gets upset. The guy's name? Phineas. He's like, this is wrong. This shouldn't be happening. We need to stay close to God. And this guy is clearly and utterly not only sinning, but he's sinning so defiantly in front of everyone else. He takes the spear, goes into the tent, and then sticks them through. It's a little violent. I know it's a little hard for our ears to hear something like that. But Phineas is one of those really zealous guys. And when it came to Peor, he made things straight. So this is how, I don't know how this discussion, we need to send a delegation to this other group on the east side of the Jordan. Who should we send? Let's send Phineas. Everyone's scared of Phineas. Phineas is one of those real zealous guys, and he's going to make sure, he's going to straighten him. Phineas, can you go and do this? And Phineas is like, hey, sure, man, I can go and talk with these guys. And so they send Phineas. When they sent him, they also sent, verse 14, 10 of the chief men, one for each of the tribes of Israel, each the head of a family division among the Israelite clans. So they say, we also should send some other people. Not just any old people. Let's send the heads of the clans of the greatest family members within each of the greatest tribes. So the governors of the clans. Let's send the most important people. We're going to send a delegation. When they went to Gilead, to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they said to them, the whole assembly of the Lord says, how could you break faith with the God of Israel like this? How could you turn away from the Lord and build yourselves an altar in rebellion against him now? Was not the sin of Peor enough for us? Well, of course Phineas is going to bring up Peor. Like, do you guys remember? You remember the kebabs that were made? Yeah. We might have to make some more kebabs here, people. Is this sin of Peor enough? Up to this very day, we have not cleansed ourselves from that sin, even though a plague fell on the community of the Lord, and now you're turning away from the Lord. If you rebel against the Lord today, tomorrow he will be angry, and I love this, he's not going to be angry just with you guys. He's going to be angry with all of us. So, if the land you possess is defiled, come over to the Lord's land where the Lord's tabernacle stands and share the land with them. This is an interesting solution. Essentially what they're saying in our vernacular, college student heads off to college, doesn't quite do very well. What do you tell the college student? Why don't you just come home? and we'll be all together again. Interesting solution. Come and share the land with us, but do not rebel against the Lord or against us by building an altar for yourselves other than the altar of the Lord our God. And then he reminds them of a story, reminded them of Peor. And they said, when Achan, son of Zerah, acted unfaithfully, regarded the devoted things, did not wrath come upon the whole community of Israel? He was not the only one who died for his sin. So thankfully, good things start to happen. The original sin, they jump to conclusions. They assemble for battle. Thankfully, they didn't actually start the war. They said, hey, let's go talk to them. And when they came, how many accusations started flying? You did this, you did this, you did this wrong, you did this wrong, you did this wrong, you did this wrong. How many of you, that's kind of how you talk to people? Especially if maybe there's some concerns. Do you immediately start laying out, well, you did this wrong, you did this wrong, and you did this wrong? Or instead, what would be a better response? Hey, we've got some concerns. Can you tell us what's going on? So this is where, again, the jumping to conclusions is really bad. The assumptions that what they did was totally and utterly evil. Thankfully, they at least finally went and talked to him. Now imagine. No, you know what? Here, let's just hear what they say. Then Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh replied to the heads of the clans of Israel. The mighty one, God the Lord. The mighty one, God the Lord. He knows, and let Israel know, if this has been in rebellion and disobedience to the Lord, do not spare us this day. Look, if we did this wrong, and we built this altar in order to slap God in the face and slap you in the face, then kill us right now. We're ready. Let the shish kebabbing begin. If we have built our own altar to turn away from the Lord and to offer burnt offerings and grain offerings or to sacrifice fellowship offerings on it, may the Lord himself call us to account. No, we did it for fear that someday your descendants might say to ours, what do you have with the Lord, the God of Israel? The Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you. You Reubenites and Gadites, you have no share in the Lord. So your descendants might cause ours to stop fearing the Lord. We built this because we want to remember that we are all together. We don't want it in the future that since we're on the other side of the Jordan River, that you have somehow abandoned us and that you have forgotten that we are part of the children of God and part of the inheritance. This is why we said, let us get ready and build an altar, but not for burnt offerings or sacrifices. On the contrary, it is to be a witness between us and you and the generations that follow, that we will worship the Lord at his sanctuary with our burnt offerings, sacrifices, and fellowship offerings. Then in the future, your descendants will not be able to say to ours, you have no share in the Lord. And we said, if they ever say this to us or our descendants, we will answer, look at the replica of the Lord's altar, which our fathers built, not for burnt offerings and sacrifices, but as a witness between us and you. Far be it from us to rebel against the Lord and turn away from him today by building an altar for burnt offerings, grain offerings, and sacrifices, other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before his tabernacle. Now, I admit, I'm impressed. How many of you, if someone levels a false accusation against you, how many of you say, you know what, we didn't do it for that reason. We did it for this, this, and this. If we did it wrong, you can go ahead and hate me forever, but if not, this is why I did it. I know that that's what we're supposed to do, but what do we normally do? It would go something like this. How dare you build this altar to something else? You are falling away. Why did you do this? And they would look at him and say, you know what? If you're going to naturally assume that that's what we're going to do, obviously you and I, we're not thinking the same thing. You just sent us on our way. You just blessed us. You just told us to stay in the covenant relationship with God. And you think that we're going to go and build an altar and start doing wrong things? What is wrong with you? Oh, you want to fight? You know what? Let's do it. We came and helped you out. We're going to go ahead and start attacking now. And then pick up your arms. How many of you guys do that? I know, don't raise your hand because you're like, well, I can't really because I'm not supposed to because I'm a Christian. You're right. But let me tell you, it's hard, isn't it? When someone comes at us with accusations, how many of us respond back with accusations ourselves? Instead of saying, I have nothing to hide. I have no issues. You believe that, and you shouldn't. But if I'd done something wrong, then may God go ahead and judge. Again, this is where the initial sin of jumping to conclusions often then leads to multiple other sins. We end up not reacting properly. Now, I know it, and I agree with you. What should have happened at the beginning was they should have come to them and said, hey, guys, you built an altar, and it looks really kind of bad. So can you tell us kind of what were you thinking about the building of the altar? And then the people would have said, oh, well, we were just doing this because we wanted to make sure that you and us were always together and that this is this joining link between the two of us. And then they'd be going, oh, wow, that's a really cool idea. Are you going to, like, sacrifice on it or do any? Oh, no, we're not going to sacrifice on it at all. No, are you kidding me? This is just a remembrance and a replica so that we're always, but we would never, ever, oh, wow, that's, you know what? That's really cool that you did that. I think that you guys have done well. Well, thank you so much. That is really, really cool of you to actually say something like that. And then there's big hugs, and then you go on your merry way. That's the way it's supposed to happen, but it doesn't. You get concerned at something that your spouse is doing, so you level an accusation. And then all of a sudden you receive this accusation, and you're like, oh, is that how we're playing this game? Okay, well, you know what? You don't like what I did? Guess what? I don't like what you did. Here, 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 and here. And then the other person, well, really? Oh, you don't like that, that, and that? Well, I don't like this, this, and that. Oh, really? Oh, well, I don't know why you're getting so defensive about that. Oh, I'm not getting defensive. I don't know what you're talking about. How dare you say, well, what are you, why are you getting mad at me? I didn't do anything wrong. You didn't do anything wrong. You did this. Well, you did something wrong by saying it. And then all of a sudden, civil war, right? That's how it happens. Happens all the time. Don't let the first sin get other sins multiplied on top of it. Now, I know what I'm asking you is darn near impossible. Because if you come to attack me, guess what I'm usually going to do? I'm going to attack back. Because obviously and clearly, you're in the wrong and you're an idiot and you need to be corrected. That's how I think. I think that's how you think. God says, don't get defensive. Listen and solve it and settle it quietly and properly. This is why the other tribes, the ones, sorry, on the eastern side of the Jordan River, I'm amazed by them. I would have fought back. I would have, like, you hit me in the mouth, I'm going to hit you back in the mouth. They didn't. They actually said, no, we didn't do it for that reason. We did it because of this, 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 and this. Now, of course, this is where another says, so you are the group that just brought these accusations. You've just accused the other tribes of building an altar, and they're going to do so. And they come and they say, we totally didn't do it for that reason. What is our normal human response? Well, you know what? I don't believe you. I don't think you did it for that reason because all the evidence points to the contrary. What is... Again, kudos to the original sinners that leveled the accusation improperly. Kudos because when the other tribes responded and said, we didn't do it for this reason, guess how they respond? Verse 30, when Phinehas, the priest, and the leaders of the community, the heads of the clans of the Israelites, heard what Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh had to say, they were pleased. They just believed them. Man, that's hard. So again, I'm not good at that. I think something in us is always built for battle. So if we see someone doing something wrong, we say, why did you do that? And they give a perfectly rational, good explanation. Our first instinct is to say, I don't believe you. Instead of saying, oh, thank you for that explanation. That is super helpful. This is why gentle answer turns away wrath. This is why God said, if you have an issue with someone, you go and talk to them. And if you talk about it and work it out, then you've solved the issue and you move on in life. Too often, we just simply don't follow this. Someone sins against us, we sin against them, they come back and sin against us, And it's really bad, especially when it's inside churches, when it's inside Christian homes and families, when it's amongst Christians that are battling each other. We all get defensive for some reason instead of saying, oh, I guess we're all on the same team. Story is told of a young pastor that had arrived at his new assignment, and there was a senior pastor there. And so this young pastor asked the senior pastor, said, hey, can you take me around, show me the competition? What are we fighting against here in this town? You know, maybe it's the big Presbyterian church down the street, or I don't know, maybe it's that non-denom over there. Maybe it's those charismatics. They're a little squirrely. We even talk. Or is it maybe those Lutherans? They're really strange. And so the senior pastor said, okay, let's go and take a drive. So the first place he drove him to was the bar. He said, here's one of our competition right there. Sunday mornings, people aren't going to church. They're heading to the bar. And the next place he drove him was into the neighborhoods. And he said, here's another one of our problems, is they love to worship St. Mattress. He's the horizontal god. And then the next place he drove him to was to the soccer field, where all the kids were out there playing soccer. And he goes, if you want to know our competition, it's not against the Presbyterians or the non-denoms or even those weird Lutherans. Nor our problem is against others. We, as a church, are part of a larger group of churches and believers. And our fight is not against each other. Our fight is against Satan and all those other things that prevent people from coming in. I love that this original church, or this original conflict, I would have felt stupid, much like I felt stupid when I heard the whole story with that one couple. I felt dumb, and I could have tried to save face. And I could have said things like, well, you know, I think I'm just going to go ahead and keep siding with him because he says this, 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 and this. And how do you respond to that? And I'm sure if I would have said something like that, how would she have responded? She would have probably said, go pound sand. You have no idea what you're talking about. But instead, you humble yourself when you make a mistake and you say, yeah, I messed that one up. And they're like, you did this so that you will always be reminded that we're brothers, that we're family all together. Man, that's awesome. Thank you so much for doing that. And they were well pleased. That's how God wants us to act. So, verse 31, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest, said to Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is with us. Because you have not acted unfaithfully toward the Lord in this matter, now you have rescued the Israelites from the Lord's hand. Then Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest, and the leaders returned to Canaan from their meeting with the Reubenites and Gadites and Gilead and reported to the Israelites. And there's where another sin can happen, right? They go back to the land, and they get there, and they're like, well, so what happened? Did you slaughter them? Did you get them? Did you kill all those evil people on the eastern side of the Jordan? I sure hope you did. You gave it to them, right? You gave them because they, and they go back, and they say, no. They built an altar, and it was to remind them of the unity that we have in the faith. And you know what? I might have said, oh, yeah, sure, likely story. I don't believe you. I need to hear it from them myself. No, sometimes we need to just simply be living at peace with one another and say, okay. And that's what these people say. They were glad to hear the report and praised God. And they talked no more about going to war against them to devastate the country where the Reubenites and Gadites lived. And the Reubenites and the Gadites gave the altar this name, a witness between us that the Lord is God. Are you one who jumps to conclusions? Are you one who assumes the worst in people? Do your knees hurt from all that jumping to conclusions that you've done? Do you get defensive when accusations are leveled against you and you fire back with just as much sin and venom that they attacked you with? I I think what we should do is maybe break that cycle. And if we're in a relationship with someone, maybe we should believe what they say and listen and talk with them. Maybe if we have kids or grandkids and we're worried about them, instead of leveling accusations, maybe we should just talk with them. If someone does something in church and it's not a good thing, maybe it's good to just simply go and talk. We have all been recipients of bad assumptions. And maybe now the way we should respond is the way Jesus did, who took those false accusations, remained humble. At a snap of his fingers, he could have called down thousands of angels, and those people would have been slaughtered dead. But instead, Jesus willingly gave up his life so that we might be saved. And maybe we should be not only thankful for all that Jesus has done, but maybe we need to start living that way as well. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, forgive us for the times when we have jumped to conclusions, when we have not lived the way you've wanted us to live, that we have automatically said and believed the worst in others. We have automatically believed that everyone else is more worse than we are. We automatically believe that others should not get second chances. We automatically make bad assumptions, and our knees are tired from all this jumping. Maybe it's time that we live differently. Maybe we live instead knowing that you are good and that you are God and that we can live with one another well. Lord, we do this with you as well. Something bad happens in our life and we just automatically assume, Lord, you must hate us. Why would you do this? But when we see who you are and how good you are, maybe we just simply need to go and talk with you and pray and trust that you always, always, always have the best in mind for us. So Lord, continue to change us to be more and more like you. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. We get a chance to take communion.